I'm feeling just a slight little bit of pressure because the dock's out and the weather is great, so we got to do this quickly. Hopefully, it doesn't hear that. But I got to say first, special welcome. I see some new faces here, but I got to do a special welcome to my oldest son, Rodney, who is here, and four of the grandkids, his kids, Andrew, Heaven, Rochelle, and Leah. It's great having them here. It's taking a little personal time here, so sorry. it's great to have them here. So we do a little trip through talking in rewards. Now, you've all, I think, I know I have. I've seen some TV shows where at the very beginning of the show, they're showing that, you know, it's the high of the plot is right there and the jeopardy is there, and then suddenly they stop and you go 3 hours back or week back or day. So what I'm going to do today is go about 4,000 years back. We're going to end up in Corinthians, but I'm going to go clear back to creation, walk our way through rewards through Scripture to kind of get an idea. And like Sue, I appreciate her. Rewards is something that is in our lives constantly. I mean, it's in every aspect. I think often of, kids, our kids, parents to kids. Kids to kids, they learn that. Parents or adults to adults, even up to grandparents. We all deal with this behavior and reward type aspect. Now, one thing I did notice, though, as I became a grandparent, is there's at least one grandparent here now speaking that, I shouldn't say speaking, because that means me, that can kind of ignore the behavior side and still give a reward to certain grandkids, but don't take advantage of that. You guys didn't hear that. that's a right, I guess, a grandparent has. But rewards affect everything. I mean, we see it in school, from grades to sports. It's just part of our lives, is the aspect of a reward. Now, we need to clarify something real quick first. Difference between a blessing and a reward. The Scripture talks a lot about both. A blessing is something given. A reward is earned. So we got to keep that in mind as we go through all this and the difference of those two. Now, like I said, I want to go clear back to the beginning to establish some where this whole concept of rewards comes from. And we go clear back to the beginning, creation, like I said. And if you go to Genesis 1:26, now we're going to jump through some verses here quickly. You can turn to them, or I listed them in the notes. That was the primary part of the notes, is so you had them. But if you go to Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Now, the point here is, the key is, we are made in God's image. Now, that includes, when we talk about that, we are created in the natural moral likeness of God. But then what happened was, when Adam sinned, we lost a moral likeness. We retained the intellect, the emotions, and the will, but we lost the moral likeness. As we go through, you'll see that God uses rewards quite often. And so we naturally have that instinct within us to use rewards as we raise children or in our lifetime, as we talked about. Genesis 5:3 just expounds on the fact that, Adam lived 130 years and had another son, Seth, and it goes on to say that he was in his own likeness according to his image, and he named him Seth. So that kind of just implies how this, as each generation comes along, we are passing on the same intellect, emotions, and will So we're all in the image of God, even today. So, with that established, now let's take a look at rewards itself as it pertains to the Old Testament. Now, one thing I did, just for I got it in your notes, it's kind of an interesting thing, is rewards is not tied to the New Testament, Old Testament, anything like that. When I perused the word rewards through Scripture, all of the Bible, it occurred 52 times, 26 in the New Testament, 26 in the Old. So it's pretty even split as to the discussion of rewards throughout Scripture. So it pertains to both Old and New Testament. Now, first example of it is Genesis 15:1, as we peruse through the Old Testament here. 15:1 is talking about Abraham. And it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.'" Now, we're not going to get into a great discussion. I mean, we could talk about Abraham quite a while, but this was God speaking to Abraham through a vision, and basically, first words, you know, we hear about reward. Abraham is going to be rewarded if, and then we go on from there. And we know that, of course, he's the father of a great nation. His seed, like I said, became a great nation. And he went through many trials, as we all know, because of the amount of time. He didn't have his son until he was almost 100 years old. So he went through quite a stretch, even though this reward part was talked to him quite early in his life. From that, we go to, so we've established that, God told Abraham, "Hey, you're going to receive a great reward." And we know that it occurred. From there, in the Old Testament, we jump to Psalms 127, 3 through 4. "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." This is something that has totally been lost in the idea of the fact that the conception of a child is a reward. I don't need to go down that avenue, because that's a whole new, we know what's everything that's happening today, and the attack on the family, and the whole idea of what the Supreme Court has done with abortion and now marriage. Satan is actively at work attacking this aspect, that child that is conceived is a reward and a gift from God. So, but now, moving on. 2 Samuel 4:10. Interesting thing here I've discovered is rewards work two different ways. You always think of a reward as something being really good. This is an aspect of David. "When one told me, saying, 'Behold, Saul is dead,' and thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and killed him in Ziklag, which was the reward I gave him for his news." Rewards can go two ways. They can be good or bad, depending on what side you're on in that respect. Interesting concept there. We move on to Ecclesiastes. There's two places here that I just want to briefly talk about. Ecclesiastes 5:19. And we remember Ecclesiastes was written about the this life, this world, and how do I want to put it? The just the mundane task of living in this world and what's going on at this. During this time. 5:19 talks about overcoming the trials of life by enjoying God's good gifts. "Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God." again, it's talking about instant rewards. What he's done for you, to enjoy him. Sometimes we get caught up in the fact that we can't really enjoy this. This life is feeling guilty or whatever comes into it. And here's the instructor is, hey, it's a gift from God. It's a reward. Enjoy it. And then Ecclesiastes 9:5 goes even further to say that for the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. So, he's basically saying that, you know, enjoy the rewards that God has given us, whatever we have, enjoy those. At the time of death, it's done. It's not there anymore. There's no way to gain any more earthly rewards. It's done. And then Daniel 2:6. But if you declare the dream, I guess to clarify this, Daniel is in exile, and the king had a dream, and nobody can say what the dream means. He's going to put all his, whatever you call them, to death if they can't come up with an interpretation of his dream. And then Daniel steps up. Well, the king is talking about, hey, whoever can interpret this, I will give a reward. So it goes on to say, but if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and a great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. Now, if you remember, Daniel did interpret the dream, and he ended up being given honor in the king's palace during that time. So he received his reward that the king had offered him. Now, why talk about these rewards in the Old Testament? There's some examples here, or some notes that we can take away from it. Before I do that, one of the great examples of rewards during a lifetime is Job himself. Job had, God had given him 10 kids, all these cattle, because that was the riches back then, was, you know, the cattle and the camels and the donkeys and so on. And, of course, we know that God gave Satan permission to take a lot of that away. So he lost all that. But his faithfulness and trust in God, he got it all back at the end. So what we see in the Old Testament, these quick examples I threw out there, and hopefully didn't confuse you by them. First off, these rewards are directly connected to God. They're given by Him. And we see, as we look at the lives of these people that got these rewards, in Abraham's case, it was, and we all know Abraham and his faith, through his faith. Abraham, through his faith, became a great nation. So he received his reward while he was on earth. When we look at Job, which I just talked about, and his suffering, through his suffering, he received a great reward. Sorry, pardon me. Like I say, through Job's suffering, he received a great reward. Through his perseverance and trust and faith in God. Abraham through faith, Job through his suffering. David, who we know is a man seeking God's own heart, received many rewards, which we didn't really get into in that part of it, during his time as king of Israel and the battles and stuff that he conquered and took care of. So, David, seeking God's heart, Job, suffering, Abraham's faith. And then we look at Daniel, who could have utilized the gift that God had given him of interpretation and went, and interpreted the dream and received his reward. Now, thing to keep in mind in the Old Testament, all these rewards occurred during their lifetime. They actually lived out those rewards during that time. Unlike we're going to see in the New Testament, and this is where we're going to shift into the New Testament now and rewards there. And if anybody is puzzled or by something I said, speak up. I won't kick you out. Of course, that could be a reward. Okay, New Testament. Shifting to that, like I said, there's a change based on these rewards that we're talking about, or the concept of rewards. And the first introduction of this is the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' teaching early in his ministry. And one of the things we got to take a moment to understand here is that the Sermon on the Mount was not about salvation. And maybe it's an unfair statement, but I think a lot of people get confused about that, thinking that was about salvation. It's not about salvation. It was about righteous living for believers. Those that had God or knew God or part of God's family was what the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount was about. And if we go to Matthew 5:11-12, again, this is early teaching by Jesus. I'll read that for you. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who are before you. It's pretty direct in the sense that following Jesus, there's going to be comments, persecution. We are probably seeing more of that now than I have in my lifetime, of the things that are going on. You look in the news, and my wife just mentioned something about a couple that had a bakery, was it? That they wouldn't do a same-sex marriage, I think it was, and then they were fined $135,000. I mean, you start reading that stuff, and you see the all-out attack on Christianity, true Christian beliefs. That's just a small example there. It's probably not small, but it's kind of eye-opening. But this kind of goes in relation to this. You will be persecuted. You'll be insulted. And falsely state all kinds of evil things against you. Rejoice and be glad. Boy, that's a tough one. To rejoice during that stuff. For your reward in heaven is great. That's something to bank on as a believer. Now, he also goes on in the Sermon on the Mount when you get to Matthew 6:1-4. He talks about the giving to the poor and prayer. And this passage always fascinates me because just the way he words it and says it is just interesting. Let me read again for you. Behold, or beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We're talking rewards twice here. And this kind of confirms the fact of more or less a worldly reward versus a heavenly reward. Because back then, of course, remember the Pharisees and the scribes and so on that he's talking about here were the religious people of that time. They were caught up in the Old Covenant. They had no understanding of what Jesus was actually doing at this time. And, of course, they had to be noticed by everybody. See what I did. See what I gave. Look at the gift I did. Look what I just did for this person. They had to allow the world to see this to get their gratification of what they had. And hence, Jesus is telling them, they got their reward in full. There it is. You know, all that honor and glory. But they didn't get anything from in a heavenly sense. It's all superficial worldly reward. He goes on to say, you know, pray in secrecy, give to the poor in secrecy, because you're rewarded in heaven. One aspect we don't know as we go through this, and we'll probably touch on more, is we don't know what those rewards are. Scripture does not go into detail what kind of rewards these heavenly rewards are. We may have hints of them, but we don't truly know what that means. Let's peruse on and see what else happens here. But I found that very fascinating, the concept of what we interpret as a reward, an earthly reward versus a heavenly reward. I guess we struggle, or I myself struggle with the heavenly reward side of it, because, again, we don't actually know what that is. There's no shiny trophy sitting there, you know, that I can look at and say, that's what I want to get, or, you know, a position or something like that. We don't know what that's going to be. This is truly faith by faith in the facts of what we've got through Jesus' life, and then trust from there. Now, that was the Sermon on the Mount, early introduction of rewards, heavenly rewards introduced by Jesus himself. Now, we got to go, like I said, there's a difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. And we go to Luke 22:20 to confirm that there was a change. And this change, as believers we know, is through Jesus, what Jesus did. God's Son came 33 years plus on this earth, sinless, spotless, and then took on the cross for us. And what this did was bring in a new covenant. Now, we got to look at the new covenant briefly just to understand why that changed. The Old Testament now, if we think back at what we just talked about in the Old Testament, those rewards were given during their lifetime, while they were here. Now, with the new covenant, and Jesus introducing the Sermon on the Mount, there's going to be rewards, but you're not going to experience them until after this lifetime. And Luke 22 just confirms the fact that, and I'll read it real quick, and in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So that new covenant is tied directly to Christ's blood, Jesus' blood. I find it fascinating in Hebrews 8, and again, Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is writing to believers, Jewish believers that were struggling and trying to go back into the old covenant, the law. And they were struggling, and the writer of Hebrews is trying to straighten that out. And in 8:7, Hebrews 8:7, for if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. So it's just confirming the need that of a new covenant, and that the new covenant occurred through Christ. Okay, so that brings us to the core. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. Paul is writing to a church, a body of believers, and if we look at I guess you've got to stop a second. It took me a long time to understand the New Testament. Now, let me explain that. As a young believer, I was immature for many years, not striving to become mature or a student of Scripture, and you know, we just understood certain things and that was it. And for a long time I thought the New Testament was all about salvation. Salvation, the whole thing was teaching how, you know, salvation. But if you look at it, the New Testament is really, it talks salvation, it talks about how it occurs, how God accepts us and convicts us, and we become, you know, we only become saved through accepting Christ and what he did on the cross and understanding that we are sinners. It talks about that. But all this writings and stuff is to believers. If you look at all of Paul's writings, it's to the churches that he established. And those churches are believers. So that writing is to believers. How to live more or less in the kingdom is what it's kind of talking about. Well, as I started to understand that more, a lot of the scripture that people question or take out of context, like losing salvation and stuff, became clear. In a lot of that case, it's not talking about losing salvation, because it's talking about a believer, a true believer. Now, the thing we got to understand is, I don't know if you're a believer or not. That's up to each individual to look at your own heart and understand if you're a believer or not, if you believe in Christ or not. So that, I can't determine. But I wanted to establish an interesting fact. I mean, if you look at Hebrews, that was written to believers, old Jewish believers. All of Paul's letters are to believers. I'm trying to think what else. Peter and his writings. John. This is all to believers in Christ. Don't get me wrong, there's still explains how that salvation occurs, but hopefully I didn't confuse you there. So now, back to 1 Corinthians. Paul's writing to a church, a body of believers, and they're starting to have some doubts and questions. If you go back earlier in chapter 3, Paul is writing about him and Apollos. And some of them were saying, well, I'm of Paul, and the others are saying, I'm of Apollos. These believers are starting to question and getting away from the base of Christ, and, you know, guys, I was saved because of Paul, I was saved, you know, and it was just starting to drive a little rift and stuff. So Paul's writing to kind of correct them and direct them in their thoughts. And what he goes on to talk about here is basically the first part of 10 through 11. He's establishing that there's one foundation, only one foundation, and that is Jesus Christ. There's no foundation in Paul. There's no foundation in Apollos or any of the other apostles. But that foundation as a believer is strictly Christ. So he's establishing that with them and straightening them out in that sense. Now with that foundation, as anything, as anybody is the builder, as Randy knows, is the builder, the foundation is key. And then you got a good solid foundation. It all depends on what you do after that. and that's what he's talking about here. Now, if any man builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. Now, those things are interesting that he chose those. Precious stones, gold, silver, they endure. Which is kind of the opposite of wood, straw, and hay. They could obviously burn up very easily. So what are you building? What kind of foundation are you building? It is up to each individual as to what they build or don't build. This kind of falls in the line of maturity as a believer. Are you striving to build and be a disciple of Christ, to be a student of Christ, or are you just getting by. Now remember, we're talking believers here. This letter is out to believers. It's not about losing your salvation. If you truly accepted Christ, you can be a baby Christian the rest of your life, and you will not get any rewards. There's always this joke that I'll just get my foot in the door and I'll just get into heaven. And I shouldn't say this because my wife is a cleaner, cleans for a living. just get your foot in the door and get into heaven, and you'll end up cleaning bathrooms all the rest of your life. I have no idea if that's true or not, but that's kind of the concept. The male vision of guys just getting in. I got a clean toilet. Yikes. No offense here. So it is. It's up to us to make that decision as to what we want to do with our lives and where we want to go with that. And that's what he's talking here. And it will be tested. What we do in our life will be tested by fire. So, your life and testimony will be tested with the fire, revealed and examined. And we're basically talking the judgment seat of Christ here. As stated by Paul, rewards are on the line, not salvation. The interesting fact here is, he talks about you will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. So, it goes both ways. We can gain rewards, we can lose those rewards. It's strictly through what our actions and what we do with our lives as a believer. We become a student of Christ and strive for maturity, seek God's character, or we just become this baby Christian and just get by. So as rewards can be earned, they also can be lost. It took me to a couple different verses that I wanted to look at too, real quick. Hebrews 10:35-36. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. And that's interesting there. Just talking about your confidence has a great reward. Steadfastness, more or less. For you have need of endurance. Now, that's pretty much telling us that the trials of this life, they're going to be there. I often think of, as this baby Christian, I'm thinking of God as genie up above, and please take this disaster away from me, or please change this. That's not how it works. It took a while to understand that. I mean, we're going to have trials, tribulations that we got to endure, and that's the key. During those times of trial, are we seeking God or are we blaming God? And there's going to be rewards as to your endurance for that stuff. So that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what was promised. We know of God's promises and he holds to them. So this is a promise. We are promised that there are rewards awaiting for us. And one of those is in your confidence and your endurance. John 2:1-8. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. We understand that. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. I find it fascinating, watch yourself that you do not lose what we have accomplished. It more or less says you could backtrack. And again, there will be that time in the judgment seat where we will be judged as believers, and rewards will be on the line, won or lost, based on how we move forward in our Christian life. So, with that, notes on the New Testament. Let's just kind of review some of the stuff we've looked at. We have established who the teaching is for, and that is for believers in Christ. I guess I said enough on that. The rewards do affect, I mean, there's only a reward for those that don't believe in Christ, and that's not a pretty one. We don't want to go down that avenue. The foundation, again, of everything we do is in Christ. And God is in control of this world, even though I have to tell myself that often when I read or look at news and stuff and where things are going. But I remind myself, God is in control. We're heading where He has us heading. But we still have a choice in our own lives to decide and make what we're going to do with our lives. And then the impact that we have from that, and that is to strive to be students of God, students of Scripture, and put it from there, seek God's character. Rewards under the new covenant are not like the old, here and now, but rewards given in the new kingdom during Christ's reign. Again, I can't say enough about the concept of we want those rewards now, and we think they should be. Get confused when we look at the Old Testament and, you know, how Abraham was rewarded and how Daniel was rewarded and Job. And we're thinking, man, where's my reward? Bring it on now. I want it now. And the New Testament is talking about heavenly rewards. Working for and earning those rewards. And that's key to that. It is, next one, it is not about losing your salvation. We talked about that. Each person has to examine their own heart, but it is about earning and or losing rewards in the next kingdom. And again, I'll just emphasize, I don't know of anything in Scripture that talks about what these rewards are that I can find. But I do can backtrack into the promises that God has made. The promise that God made to Abraham. What he did with Job is a prime example of his steadfastness to a believer, a person that's after himself. We've got all these examples throughout Scripture of God's promise. I mean, the promise of his son and the fact that his son did go to the cross for each one of us. These are promises that we can bank on. So we can bank on the fact that these heavenly rewards are, we just don't know what they're going to be. They may be tremendous. Bottom line, there are great things ahead if you choose to be a student of Christ. And a student of Christ is striving to be mature, a mature Christian. And it's a Paul summed it up. It's a battle. I fought a good fight. I can't often say that, but I always think I could have done better. But it is a constant day-to-day effort on our part. Holy Spirit will work with us to be a student of God. And the only way to be the student of God is right here. Right here with Scripture. Understanding Scripture. Anyways, that is a brief, quick trip through Scripture in the realm of rewards. And I hope it made sense to you. I hope you can dwell upon it a little bit through the week and take it with you. Let me close up in prayer so we can go out and enjoy this glorious day that God has given us. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to get into your word. I know frustration sets in for what's going on in this the United States and some of the, but we still have the opportunity to meet as the body of Christ and discuss, talk, and study your word. We ask that you just just open us up to some understanding of it, and to also seek more about you and our lives here on this earth. We just thank you for each member. Be with each one as we move forward through the week. Each of us have our own trials and struggles that we're dealing with. I pray that through that we can draw nearer to you, each person, and seek you for comfort in whatever might be going on in each one's lives. Again, we thank you for the promises that you've made, those that you've shown us that we can trust, and the promise of heavenly rewards that we can achieve, that we can work for. We just thank you for all. In Jesus' name, amen.